This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, very happy to be with you today on this beautiful day that the Lord has entrusted to us. You do know, of course, that everything that happens today happens by God's either providential or His permissive will. So in the midst of it all, we can always find a blessing, and that's our job, right? To find a blessing. And as we find those blessings, our heart is filled with gratitude and praise and thanksgiving, and we become happier people as a result of it, because we are giving glory and honor to the one who has given us another day of life. So I'm always encouraging you, look for that blessing. Look for the blessing in every single thing. Well, today is Wednesday. You know what that means. It's a wacky Wednesday. Sue Brinkman is with us. See, already we have reason to rejoice and be glad. Sue is here today. We're going to talk about some wacky stuff. That means we'll probably do a little bit of laughing. But in the meantime, we're going to be discovering, you know, I think some very, very valuable information that helps for us to live the abundant life of our Lord Jesus Christ and to share that abundant life with others. So we're always about the business of trying to discern the truth from the falsehood, right? What is spiritually good? What is not spiritually good? Is there a neutral plane? Really, there isn't a neutral plane. Something is either helping us to move forward in our life in Christ, or it is pulling us back. Neutral gear is never good. The only thing that happens in neutral gear is that you don't grow. And if you don't grow, well, you know what happens. You begin to slide backwards somehow. That gear shift of your life gets into reverse, and you find yourself in a ditch behind yourself. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to end up in the ditch, so we talk about all kinds of important things. I'm going to give you the number to call to use, and it is toll-free for you right here in North America, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us live here on Women of Grace Live, where we love to have that holy conversation with you. Always encouraging you to call early, because once the calls get stacked up, we may or may not be able to get to you. So we want you to call in early. Matthew Gabensky is there. I'm telling you what, he's rubbing his hands together because he's very eager, you know, to hit those buttons and pick up that receiver and talk to you and get you up on the board. Jeff Burson, our social media manager and producer, is with us. He is going to retrieve your questions if you leave them in the chat feature at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. So we encourage you to use that opportunity. Yes, we do. We want to hear from you today. Do let us know if you're a first-time caller or if you're a first-time submitter. I will ring my welcome bell for you to welcome you for your debut right here on Women of Grace Live. You know I love to ring that bell, so please give me occasion and reason to use it, because then sometimes I'll just wing it out here and ring it anyway. No, it's a special bell. It's special for those people that call in for the first time. Now, that's not to say that if you've called routinely, we don't want you calling. Of course we want you calling. We've got beautiful, beautiful opportunities to share together many times through the course of the week, and we want you to take full advantage of that opportunity. I want to encourage you, too, to get out to our website, womenofgrace.com. All kinds of good things available for you there. Here we are. We're approaching the beautiful Christmas season. We give gifts, and we give a gift that we know is going to be valuable to somebody. And the most valuable kind of a gift that we can give to somebody is a gift that helps them in their walk towards our Lord Jesus Christ and in sustaining their relationship with Him. And we've got all kinds of resources available for you there, including our Women of Grace exclusive membership, including beautiful articles, Women of Grace logo articles that you can purchase right there at our store. Just go underneath that section that talks about Women of Grace merchandise. We've got shirts there. We've got absolutely beautiful, beautiful tumblers here. I'm going to hold mine up. Those of you on social media can see it. You notice Our Lady of Guadalupe is on the front of it, and on the back of it, we have our logo. So we invite you to consider that. It's a beautiful gift to give to someone. In addition to that, you know, we've got some opportunities coming up where you can actually register your loved one for an event. The Benedicta Institute for Women is going to be relaunching in April. I've been talking with you about that. Go out there, check it out. All of that being said, we invite you to check out our website, womenofgrace.com. Stay with us, you know, in the sense of knowing what's going on. All kinds of big events coming up through the course of the coming new year. We've got several of them listed for you there. You could find out all about them. One of the other benefits to getting out to our website is the fact that our New Age blog is there. And Sue Brinkman, who is our guest on Wednesdays, is the one who does the research on the questions that you send in, posts them there in the blog. And I got to tell you, you know, it is a treasure trove. As a matter of fact, I'll just share with you that we know that several exorcists use this website routinely in their work, routinely. Some of them actually consider the website, the blog there, to be an important element, essential for their work. So I figure this way, if exorcists are using this site, it's because that site gives great information, helpful, useful, and may I say accurate, because Sue is a remarkable researcher. So that is there for you. Just go, it's free of charge, of course. So you can access it there. And also the podcasts that Sue does archived for you in our library called Grace Under Fire, Exposing the Darkness. All of that is there for you. And we invite you to take full advantage to what we've got available for you. Want to mention to you too, because a lot of ladies ask us about our studies when we are out and about. And if you notice in the purple nav bar when you go out there, Benedicta Institute is first. We certainly want for you to read about that. We're so ever so excited about that. But then there's also one that says study information. And we've got a page there that explains to you about our Women of Grace foundational study. We are going to be populating Find a Study Group. We've already got some things that are in there for you. We're encouraging our facilitators and our regional coordinators to post where, when, the studies are starting in their area. And of course, you know, the time frame of that, if it's a daytime, evening time, et cetera, the information up there for you so that you can find a group. And if you don't have a group in your area, be aware of the fact that we offer the study online as well. And we give you that information. Additional to all of that, if you want to have a group in your area where you can meet in person and you don't have one, I want to personally invite you to consider becoming a facilitator. Many of our facilitators have found that this you know, beautiful way of being, you know, a spiritual leader, being a spiritual formator in the lives of women is very satisfying and very rewarding. Now, you might say, well, I don't qualify for any of that. Well, the fact of the matter is, no, we don't qualify ourselves. God qualifies us. And if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, I can assure you that every gift and spiritual blessing in the heavens that you need is going to be at the ready. And he even gives you sacred sisters in our Women of Grace family who will work with you and lead you through. As we approach this new year, we are hoping that you will consider joining us in this marvelous, marvelous movement for women that is at this point international, worldwide, and moving out broader and broader every day. 833-288-EWTN is the way that you can join us live here on Women of Grace Live, where we love having holy conversation with you. Again, that's 833-288-3986. Also encouraging you to use the chat feature at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. It's a Wacky Wednesday. Sue Brinkman is here, and she's going to be on the air with me when we come back. So stay tuned.
The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986.
Well, welcome back, everybody. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. We are happy to be with you today. Yes, we are. Sue Brinkman is with me. It's a Wacky Wednesday. We talk about some of the things that we see going on in the world that, you know, are just really, I don't even know what to call them, just like so far out there, and yet they've become mainstream. And even people of good faith and goodwill have questions about some of these things, wanting to know if they can do this, they can do that. And sometimes I'm afraid we want to walk the line a little too closely. You know what happens when you walk the line a little too closely? You stand in danger of falling off. And we don't want to fall off. We don't want to fall off into the darkness. So we try to keep you on the straight and narrow. That's what we try to do, keep you on that straight and narrow path. We have our phone lines lighting up already. And as I mentioned to you at the beginning of the program, they do tend to fill up. This is a good opportunity for you. We've got some lines that are still open. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Encouraging you to pick up the phone and give us a call right here on Women of Grace Live, where we love to have this holy conversation with you. All of that being said, we want to have our topic discussed in this segment at the beginning. So I'm going to ask you, Susan and Jennifer, to hold on. The rest of you, get at the ready there. Give us a call. I also want to get your question or comment out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. So leave it there. Jeff will retrieve it. Matt on the phones, if you're a first-timer, submitter, or caller, want to know, I'll ring my bell for you. So Sue, welcome, welcome.
Oh, so good to be back.
Oh, it's so good to have you back. And last week you were on with Jack because I was sick, and I really appreciated him sitting in. And the two of you always have a good time together. So thank you for cooperating with our pinch hitter there.
Yes, and you know, he gave us a new word.
Oh, he did.
It describes what we do every Wednesday. We de-wackify things. I love that word when he said it. I said, Jack, that is so good. We de-wackify these things.
Leave it to Jack. That sounds very much like my husband. I like it a lot. De-wackify. Wacky Wednesdays, where we de-wackify the wacky. Woohoo!
We de-wackify the wacky is exactly what we do here. Well, we try anyway. We make a valiant effort.
Oh, boy, that's great. That's great. I'm glad to hear it. So, you know, here we are. We're in the Advent season. We're not in the Christmas season. Christmas season starts with Christmas, but we're in this Advent season, this time of preparation. But, you know, one of the beautiful things about this time of the year is that it really is just chock full of wonderful saints and feast days of our Blessed Mother. It's a really rich time for us spiritually. And when we think of Christmas, of course, we think of St. Nicholas. And I know you want to share with us today about St. Nicholas.
Yes, yes. You know, St. Nicholas, he is really where we get Santa Claus from. We know we look at Santa Claus as being such a secular symbol, and he's become that. But once again, you know, are we kind of selling out to the secular culture? We need to reclaim him, because Santa Claus actually derives from the name Sinterklaas, which is the Dutch name for St. Nicholas. Mm-hmm. That's where that comes from. And St. Nicholas was such a beautiful saint, heroic generosity. We all know that story of him. You know, he was born in the 4th century, in what is now Turkey. And he was very moved by his story as a young man. So he kind of started out like this. He was very moved by the story of a couple who had fallen on hard times, and they couldn't provide dowries for their three daughters. You know, I think we've all heard that story. And he gave them little sacks of gold from his inheritance. And he would drop it in either through the window, or some say he did it through the chimney, which is where Santa Claus through the chimney comes from. And he did it twice for the first two daughters. And then we went back to do it the third time. The owner of the house, the father of the daughters, was waiting and caught him. And he begged the man, please don't tell anyone. But it was too late. He was already on his way to becoming one of the most, you know, famous gift givers of all time, was St. Nicholas. And even though his life story has been obscured by time and legend, it's really a history worth exploring. And William Bennett wrote a book several years ago now called The True St. Nicholas and Why He Matters to Christmas. And he details the story of this very heroic saint. And how, you know, he became the foundation for Santa Claus. He was a man of God who worked tirelessly for his flock. you know, he was ordained a priest, and then eventually wanted to become the bishop of Myra, I believe, is the city where he was the bishop of, and he just loved his flock. But I think the most remarkable part of St. Nicholas's story really comes after he died, because people just came out of the woodwork to tell stories about this bishop and his wonderful generosity, how he changed their hearts, the kind of good that he did for everybody. It was like one miracle story after another of this St. Nicholas helping people with this great generosity of his. And he just became really an international phenomena in the old world. There were, I think there's like 2,500 churches, monasteries, hospitals, schools in his honor. And at some point in the Middle Ages, people began exchanging gifts on his feast day, which is today. And that was in memory of the bishop's generosity. And in some places, children would wake up and they would find their shoes filled with fruit and nuts, with gifts from the kind old saint. And I don't know about you, Johnette, but we had that tradition in my family. We would lay out our stockings on the dining room table before we went to bed on December 5th, and then we would wake up and claim our prizes. Our stockings would be filled with things. And if we were to get rocks, or at one point, Mom found coal somewhere. I don't know where she found it. And whoever got the coal in the stocking.
I hope it wasn't in your stocking.
No, I got it a couple times. Don't worry. We all did. They're all six of us had it at one point or another. That would mean you better shape up, because Christmas is three weeks away and you're on the naughty list. So you better shape it up. But I remember that so distinctly, and how excited we were to wake up and run downstairs, and there our stockings would be all lined up on the table. And we would have stuff in there, all kinds of candies and nuts and things like that, and little gifts for us. And if we were good, you know, that told us that bigger things were to come when St. Nicholas came back on December the 25th as Santa Claus. So, you know, we kind of had them together in my generation, but I think that's pretty much fallen away now. And it's much like, I think, Halloween, where we've kind of given it over to the secular culture and let it be all about ghouls and you know, witches and sorcery and stuff like that. And we need to take some of these things back. They belong to us. They're Christian. And by taking them back, think of the evangelizing that we can do by saying, no, Santa Claus is based on St. Nicholas, who was a very generous man. And hey, how generous are you? This is why we're generous around Christmas time when we give gifts to one another. These are our gifts to show our love and our affection to one another. And it's kind of become just kind of a big gift-giving season. I know it when we used to shop at malls, but nobody shops there anymore. But you would, like, be in fear of your life out in the parking lot. People would be running you down. I mean, they were mean around this time of year because it was getting close to Christmas. They weren't done shopping yet. It's gotten so distorted. It's gotten so distorted. But I love to say, and I say this to myself so often when I drive around on Christmas, I see the lights and I say, look, Lord, they can call it whatever they want. But Christmas is always going to be your birthday.
That's exactly
They can
right.
call it whatever they want, just like they call yoga exercise. No, it isn't. And it's never been it. That's not why it was created to be exercise. It was created to worship God. Christmas was created to remember the birth of our Savior. That was our salvation, the beginning of our salvation history. And that's what Christmas is always going to be. And you can call it whatever you want, but it's always going to be the birth of Christ. That's just what it is.
Yeah, and praise God for that. And one of the things I think, you know, I'm seeing less and less of as I drive around, although I do in some areas, but it's not as pronounced as it used to be, and that is having a creche in the front yard, you know, having Jesus and St. Joseph, the baby Jesus, St. Joseph and Mary. Of course, baby Jesus shouldn't be placed in that little manger until it's Christmas Eve, you know, so Christmas Day comes. But all of that being said, it's sad to see how secularized Christmas has become. But we can be the game changers. You know, there are so many Catholics, right? And if we all began to practice the faith, and if we all began to allow ourselves to display our faith in a public way, boy, oh boy, we could make a great change. We could remind people without saying a word, you know, what this season is truly all about. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986 is the way that you can join us. We like to take this first segment and get us anchored in the program. But I'm happy you're there, Susan and Jennifer, asking you just to stay with us. We want for you to call too. We've got a few lines open for you. Let's fill them up. 833-288-EWTN. Also available for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Jeff Burson will collect your question and get it up on the board for me. Matthew Gubinski is going to take your call. And if you're a first timer, I'm going to ring my bell. We all have a job to do. And it's all fun. It's all fun meant to welcome you to our program today. Also, too, Sue, there's a lot of misconceptions about Christmas, and we talk about it every year. But, you know, the Christmas tree, the Advent wreath, so many people think that these, you know, these customs, these traditions that we have, you know, are somehow rooted in paganism, and we're being pagan by using them or, you know, erecting them in our own homes. Okay, I don't have Sue with me right now, but that is a fact of the matter, and I think it's interesting, friends, to realize that, you know, these beautiful traditions that we have are not in and of themselves evil in any way, shape, or form, and we have been able to use these traditions with great effect in our own lives, reminding us of the fact that, you know, if you look at a Christmas tree and you notice its stature and you notice its shape, you know, it's very pointed, right? And where is it pointing? It's pointing to the heavenlies. It can draw our heart and our mind to the reason for the season. Many times our Christmas tree is topped with an angel. And we hope so. That angel is a sign of those angels that came to the shepherds on that beautiful Christmas morn when our Lord was born, right? Singing. Heralding his coming, those beautiful strains that filled the heavenlies because the Savior had come into the world. In addition to that, sometimes it's topped by a star. What is that star? That star is reminiscent of what? Reminiscent of the three wise men who were led to the creche of our Lord by a star. And one of the things that I like to do is to think about those many stars in my life, those many individuals and people who led me more deeply into relationship or into relationship at all with our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who have been the stars in my life that have led me along the way? It's good to remember and during this time of the year to wing a prayer for them, whether they're still living or deceased, to thank God and to let them know. What a Christmas present that would be to someone, to let them know that because of you, I have been drawn nearer to our Lord. Because of you, I came out of a lifestyle that was immoral and am now following the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. What a beautiful present that would be, a present of gratitude, very reminiscent of what Sue was talking with us about earlier, St. Nicholas. I think she's back with us now, Sue. So there she is. And yes. So, Sue, we were talking about these, you know, the Christmas tree, the Advent wreath, the wreaths themselves that many, what's the word that I want to use? Pulling away from using because somehow they feel that they're involving themselves in a pagan custom.
Oh, that's so true. They like to say that it is true that the Advent, the wreath, the use of a wreath decorated with candles. That does date back to pre-Christian Germanic people, but it has been used by Christians since the Middle Ages as part of the spiritual preparation for Christmas. Father Saunders from the Diocese of Arlington wrote a beautiful article about it, and it says that, in fact, we have a blog out there that you can read about it, and it says that ancient people used the wreath during the cold days of December as a sign of hope for the spring to come. This is, you know, in the pre-Christian era. Like in Scandinavia during the winter, lighted candles were placed around a wheel and prayers were offered to the God of light to turn the wheel of the earth back toward the sun so that the days would get longer and warmer. Well, the church, of course, would never condone such a practice, but it was a time when the early church father, Tertullian, he condemned the use of evergreen limbs in the home because of its association with the pagan culture of Rome. And he had written about, like, let them over whom the fires of hell are imminent affix to their posts laurels doomed presently. You are a light of the world and a tree evergreen. If you renounce temples, make not your own gate a temple. But it's important to note that he didn't condemn the greens, just the purpose for which the greens were being used. So there's nothing wrong with using getting a wreath and putting candles on it. There's nothing wrong with that. And we've been doing that since the Middle Ages, using that as part of our preparation. Legend has it, you know, that at the time when Jesus was born, it was in the dead of winter, and every tree throughout the world miraculously shook off its ice and snow and produced new shoots of green. So these greens had tremendous symbolic meaning to Christians. And, you know, at the same time, Christian missionaries preaching to Germanic and Slavic people, they were taking a more lenient approach to these practices, such as evergreen trees, because, you know, they have a big thing about Christmas trees, too, that they think, you know, Christmas trees were never a religious symbol in the first place. They were always just a pagan symbol. But anyway, missionaries believed that the incarnation proclaimed Christ's lordship over the natural symbols that had previously been used for worship of pagan gods, not only individual human beings, but cultures, symbols, and traditions, that could all be converted.
Yeah,
and some believe, mistakenly, they believe that this means that we borrowed their customs. No, we didn't borrow them. We converted them. And there's nothing wrong with us converting certain practices of other religions. There's absolutely nothing wrong with doing that. We're not borrowing it from them. We didn't copy it off of them. And we're not, you know, doing pagan things. We're not doing that. But that's the Advent wreath. The Advent wreath is one of several aspects of Christmas that people like to say are derived from paganism. But that's not true. Our church, really one of the reasons it spread as far as it did is because it was accepting of cultural things. It didn't adopt those cultural things. It converted those cultural practices of people to try to make Christianity something that they could become more, they would be more familiar with, right, and it wouldn't seem so strange to them. That's why we did what we did, and that's why the church became the largest church in the world as it is today, and also why it spread faster. There is no other religion that ever spread as fast as Christianity did on the face of the earth, yeah, in the whole history of humankind.
And we can see how it is that St. Paul actually implemented those techniques in his evangelization efforts as well. We're going to come back. Susan from San Diego is going to be with us, and Jennifer from San Antonio, Texas. You can be with us too, 833-288-EWTN. It's a Wacky Wednesday with Sue Brickman. Join us. Coming right back. Stay tuned.
Join in on the conversation. The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986.
Well, welcome back, everybody. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. Happy to be with you today. Eager to hear from you. Yes, I am. And so is Matthew Kubensky, our call screener, and Sue Brinkman, who is with us since it is Wednesday and a wacky one. We do invite you to give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're here for you. We surely are. If you're a first-time caller, tell me. If I find out about it via Matthew, I will ring my bell. We've also got an opportunity for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Simply use the chat feature there. And when you do, Jeff will get your question or comment. Put it up on the board. We'll address it. Again, a first-time submitter, let us know. We'll ring our bell. Susan and Jennifer are two of the most patient women in the world. We're going to go to Susan first and you then, Jennifer. Susan is with us in San Diego, California, listening to us via Sirius XM station 130. How you doing, Susan?
Hello. Hi.
Thanks for holding
great
all that
show.
Time.
I didn't know so much. Well, it's a good thing because I didn't know a lot about that stuff that you guys are saying about Christmas stuff. It was really informative. So anyway, so my question for Sue is, I go to a gym around here, and the woman that has been helping me for about a year, you know, like, oh, this machine and do this and that, this much weight on the machines and stuff and whatever. She recently mentioned that she does Reiki, whatever it is, and that she's been, like, she actually is a person that does it to people. And she's never had like physical contact with me. She knows I'm super Catholic. She sees my scapular. We've talked about it. But she's never tried to overstep. I'm wondering if they have to touch you to have any effects on you.
I don't know about just having to touch you. It depends on what they're involved in, because that's occult-based Reiki. They're channeling energy. They're serving as the channel for this energy, which they refer to as the Reiki source. And source is with a capital S, so it's some sort of an entity that they're calling upon, and we know what entity that is. It just depends on how deeply involved she is in all that. I mean, she could be putting curses on people. She could be doing a whole lot of different things with whatever she's involved in there. But Reiki is not going to have it done to you. So that as long as she's not actually touching you or doing anything to you, I would think you're going to be okay. But it's unfortunate that she's involved in that. She's probably a Reiki master, which means she's been through all three steps of the attunement. And that's, you know, in the second step of the attunement, there's three steps to it. The second one is when they are assigned a spirit guide. And that person is who guides them and teaches them from that. So they're actively under the direction of a demonic entity. And they don't don't even know it. Or they pretend it's not true.
One other thing, Susan Brinkman, we've got two Susans here. Susan Brinkman is the fact that, you know, spirits are not contagious. So there has to be an opening in us for something ill to happen. But we also have to have our guard up all of the time.
Mm-hmm. Stay in a state of grace. You stay in a state of grace, you're going to be okay. You're wearing a scapular. I'm sure that you're fulfilling the sacraments, sacramental requirements. I'm sure you're doing that. You're having a daily prayer life. That's so important to stay close to Jesus. He's going to protect you. He's a good father. He's a very good father. And he'll protect you in that kind of thing. And just like you said, you're right, Johnette. They're not infectious. They're not infectious. However, if people are around you and they're calling upon these different spirits and you are unprotected, you are somebody who doesn't really practice your faith, just says that they're Catholic, you know, that sort of thing. Yeah, it could begin to oppress you or cause you some problems. But like John, I said, there's got to be an opening in there somewhere. There's got to be an opening for them to come in there and really begin to harass you.
Does that help you, Susan?
Yeah, I'm happy because I've never really felt any weird effects or anything. And like sometimes I'm like, well, I got to run out. I'm going to new mass, you know. And she knows that I'm Catholic too, and she's never even said anything weird. So I feel better now. So anyways, okay. Good. Well, thank you guys. Thank you.
Thank you, Jennifer. I'm going to ask you to hold for just one moment because we've got Beth with us, and she's in a doctor's office. So we want to get to her question really fast, and I appreciate your understanding. Let's get to Beth. She's in Monroe, Michigan, listening via listening on EWTN.com. Hey, Beth, how are you?
Hi, I'm good. Thank you so much for taking my call. My concern is my daughter's fiance's sister, who they're with a lot, practices witchcraft with friends of hers. Are they in danger?
Depends on. I'm sorry, were you going to say something? Go ahead.
No, that was the question.
Okay, yeah, it depends on what she's practicing. Witchcraft is all over the map. There really is no definition of witchcraft and what they're exactly that they're practicing. Some are nature worshipers. Others are into, you know, black, like they like to call it white magic. They're into magic, which is sorcery. It just depends on what they're into. They weave spells, you know, conjure curses. This is the kind of person that they're hanging around with. I mean, if they're okay with that, I wouldn't be. I wouldn't be. But again, stay in that state of grace, because that's really your protection is to stay close to the Lord and pray to him to protect you from that. Especially if you've got your angels, you should definitely be calling upon them to keep you safe from that sort of thing. But yeah, they could very well be in danger. It just depends on what if they do something that upsets this fiance's sister and she gets mad at them and decides to put a spell on them and they're not in a state of grace. Hey, that spell could take hold. Curses work. They work because their demonic powers are what's fueling them.
Yeah, that's so scary. Like, if we all get together in a group setting and I have grandchildren, are they, like, are we safe? or, I mean, I know what you're saying about staying in the state of grace, but it's still, like, my other daughter has questions about that.
About what?
About, like, if we all get together in a group setting, because now that their family, when we get together and stuff, are we all safe?
It's going to depend on what this girl is into. I think this is a question that your family's going to have to address to your daughter's fiance and just say, listen, we're concerned about it. This is, you know, something that's very dangerous what she's involved in. She might not think so, but this is the truth, and the things that she's involved in are dangerous. We don't really like it. And I think this is something that your family might need to sit down and have a discussion about before you bring it to the sister. Yeah.
Right, right. And our screener there, Matt, says, might the sister-in-law accidentally mess them up if she puts white magic on them, thinking she's being good for them? Because there is no white magic. Magic is magic. It's all an affront to God. It's all a sin against the first commandment. It's putting your trust and faith in an idol. You know, in this case, a demonic activity. So, you know, I would want to be very careful about it, frankly, Beth. And I think that, Sue, you give good advice there. You know, it's something that you all need to kind of work through and potentially try to help this woman get out of it, beginning, first of all, with prayer. You know, and what I'm going to tell you. You know, the rosary, the rosary, the rosary, the rosary. You can also have masses celebrated for her specifically. You can use our website. We offer that opportunity right there. Have a series of masses prayed for her. Pray the rosary. You know, and at some point in time, if the door opens to a positive discussion, positive, I mean, discussing the issue, then I would walk through that door knowing that the Holy Spirit's opening that door for you to evangelize.
Thank you. That's exactly what I needed, concrete solutions and advice. So thank you so much, both of you.
Oh, you're welcome, Beth, and
God bless you.
Yeah, you know, I'll tell you, Sue, it's interesting because with her question and with our first caller's question, that one passage that keeps coming to my mind is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here it is that St. Paul is guiding and leading and teaching his disciple Timothy. And he is going on about that. He says there will be terrible times in the last days. Men will be lovers of selves, of self, proud, arrogant, abusive to their parents. And he goes on, reckless, pompous. He goes on, gives all of these negative adjectives, descriptives of what the behavior will be like. And then he says this, and he's talking about false teachers. They will worm their way into the homes of silly women, always searching for the knowledge, but never able to arrive at the truth. And he says to his Timothy, he says, stay clear of them. And, yikes. So, you know, I just think that it's very important to be able to have an assertive plan in place.
I do, too. I absolutely do. And I think that with witchcraft, it is so eclectic.
It's
hard to, that's why I said, kind of try to talk this through, find out what exactly is she involved in. Some of them are just sort of herbalists, you know, they just work with herbs. They don't do anything with spell casting and that. But others are very involved in that. They don't worship Satan. They do make that really clear. But again, there's no definition of it that says what is witchcraft. I mean, anybody who wants to can say they're a witch and they're a witch.
Well, you know, even identifying yourself that way is a negative to me, because we know that witch and the practices of witchery are not wholesome. They're not good. They're not true. They're not beautiful. So identifying yourself that way is making a statement about where your heart is, where your mind is, the things that you're interested in. And then the term witchcraft, you know, it's the craft of a witch. So even the herbalist, you know, and of course, we would look at that as somewhat more benign than the rest, but they're probably ascribing attributes to the herbs that they don't have, or they're doing something to try to make those herbs effective in a way that is not intrinsic to the reality of what they are. So, it all worries me. The whole thing worries me.
It does. Well, it does worry me. Yeah, they have to be very careful with that, inviting that person into the home. Because, hey, what if you get in an argument with her and she decides to put a curse on you? And even in that case, a lot of these witches, when you talk to them and you say, well, what is it that you do? And they'll describe things, which is sorcery. And you'll say, well, wait a minute. Isn't that weaving a spell? Yes, but that's not what we consider it to be. Hey, it doesn't matter what you consider it to be. If you're calling on a power to invest this power into this concoction that you're making to give to somebody in order to make them do what you want them to do, you are calling upon demonic forces to do that. That's what you're doing there. But a lot of them don't understand that themselves. And they just think, oh, no, we don't do any of that kind of stuff. And yet what they describe is all sorcery.
That's right.
They don't know what sorcery is.
That's right.
So it's a very difficult situation for her. We just definitely will keep her in our prayers.
For sure. Let's get to Jennifer. Jennifer has been just a dream in her patients.
Yes, she has.
San Antonio, Texas, listening to us via Guadalupe Radio Network. A shout out to all of the good people at Guadalupe stations all over the country. Hey, Jennifer, how are you?
I'm good. Hello, my friend. I'm calling because I've gotten to a debate with a friend of mine who's telling me about the group KISS, K-I-S-S, saying that they don't believe that it's meaning what I've heard it to be, kids in Satan's service. And I've heard it, well, first of all, the music is bad and the faces are gruesome and they're not promoting anything really good. And so we're getting into a big debate about it, and then I'm hearing you talk about witchcraft, and I've also heard about Taylor Swift being a witch as well. So I'm not sure what to believe. So what are your thoughts on this?
Yeah, KISS. There's a lot of rumors that swirl around. They obviously, as you were saying, Jennifer, they draw to themselves a lot of these conclusions about themselves because of their music and the way they look. But it's, you know, Kids in Satan Services is one of the names that they've been rumored to be named after. Kinder SS, another one. Knights in Satan Service. So it goes on and on. But the real reason for it is that one of the band members named Stanley, he came up with the name while he, Simmons and Chris, were driving around New York City. And Chris mentioned that he had been in a band called Lips. So Stanley said something to the effect like, well, hey, what about if we call ourselves KISS? So, but again, the way they look, the music and that is definitely going to call upon themselves these kinds of rumors. They've made that very attractive to themselves. But anyway, it's a good question. It's a very good question. And as far as Taylor Swift is concerned, that is going to, there's something in one of her shows that seems to be summoning demons, and exorcists have issued warnings about it, that even if her intent was not to practice any witchcraft or to do any incantations, she's probably attracting a lot of them to her concerts by performing the songs that she's doing. It's the one song called Willow. She dances around, all her dancers are dressed in black capes and they dance with these orbs, and there's elements of earth and fire or central part of the performance. And this could be problematic. Father Dan Rehill, he's an exorcist from the Diocese of Nashville. He spoke to Church Pop and he was telling them why the concert, which includes that performance, could spiritually endanger attendees too. And he said that those who practice witchcraft harness energy, or they try to harness energy, and they look at the earth with the elements of fire, water, earth, and sky. They believe that they can harness the energies in these in some ways to do good and in some ways to do evil. But there's still, like John Eck just said, there's no difference between white and black magic. The problem with the concert is that whether Taylor knows she's trying to imitate witches or in fact she is doing some kind of cult ceremony during the show is sort of irrelevant to the demons. That's what Father Rehill says. They don't care what her intention is. You know, she's very talented, very influential artist, and so the demons are going to take deep note of what she's doing and how she's doing it and who she's influencing. So when they imitate these rituals with these orbs and black capes, that looks like something you'd find in the woods. So, like I said, even if her intent isn't to do that, they don't care. They're, oh, yeah, we'll come. They're going to come.
And I have a son, and I'm worried that he's being influenced by this kind of stuff, and with Harry Potter as well. I have I've heard a deacon say, "Oh, well, you can separate the fantasy as long as you let people know that it's just a fantasy from the fact that there's incantations in there, then they should be able to read it." I'm going, "Oh my gosh!" And this is coming from a deacon. Are you serious? I'm like, and this is why it's scaring me that this is somebody that's supposed to be going to the priesthood, and that worries me as well because I have a son, and
yes.
he's going to be influencing other people. That worries me as well. And, you know, my son's telling me about the fire, like you're saying, the fire, the wind, the ice, and so on and so forth. They're all being influenced, and that's what worries me.
It does. They develop a taste for this stuff. They get curious about it. They want to look more into it. And God knows there is, he only knows, how many millions of websites are out there on the internet where they can get this information really at the click of a mouse. It's so readily available out there.
Well, and on the Harry Potter issue too, Sue and Jennifer, it's important to remember that those spells that are in Harry Potter are real spells. So it's not a benign kind of fantasy book. It doesn't even meet the standards of what good fantasy is. It was a phenomenon, I guess we would say, that happened in the culture with regard to it. And we've been advising against it since it first came out, which is mm-hmm. many years ago now. But I do want to draw our attention to this whole area of witchcraft to a passage in Colossians in chapter 2. And it's verse 4 and verse 8. And this is what St. Paul writes to the Colossians. And he's warning them against false teachers. And he says, "I say this so that no one may deceive you by specious arguments. See to it that no one deceives you with any empty, seductive philosophy that follows mere human traditions according to the elemental powers or the cosmic powers of the world and not according to Christ." So, in a nutshell, that passage, I think, tells us what the fear is or the concern is with witchcraft or anything that's like it, or with individuals who say they are witches, or even in the Taylor Swift situation, you know, using the guise of all of that as a showpiece. You know, I mean, I can just in my mind imagine the demons swirling above all of that, you know, laughing and mocking the ignorance and the gullibility of people. So,
yeah, and especially the young girls.
Exactly.
She's got a lot of young girls that are attracted to her. And, you know, they sort of worship her as it is. And now they're putting themselves into a position where they could actually be, and this is according to Father Rehill, they could actually be attacked by some of those demonic forces that are being called upon. That can happen.
Well, you're putting yourself there, you know, and of course you might have gone in ignorant to the fact that she was going to do something like that. But the fact of the matter is we cannot think that these things are just fun, because they're not. We're fooling around with powers and principalities, and we have to have a healthy respect for that reality. They're not stronger than God, right? But our ignorance, as you said earlier, Sue, and said it so well, is not going to protect us.
Exactly. Exactly. He does not care. He does not play fair. Satan does not play fair. He's going to come at you. You open it. You even turn toward him and he's right there. Waiting. And I know it's kind of scary and creepy, but it's also the truth. Mm-hmm. It's also the truth. And you got to be very, very careful about it. Don't open yourself up to any of these forces, because once they get in, boy, I'll tell you what, it's very, very difficult to get rid of them. And any exorcist will tell you that. Just keep the door shut, because once you open it, it's going to be tough to get him out of there. And he's going to come up with all kinds of specious arguments, as you were just saying from Colossians, all kinds of arguments that are going to sound really good. Like to say, oh, you know, those Catholics, they're neocons. The stuff that they make up, they're just extremists and all that kind of stuff. And you're going to believe it. You're going to buy into all that kind of stuff. That's how he is. He's very clever. He has been deceiving mankind since the beginning of our history, since Adam and Eve. He knows how to do it. He's an expert. He's a champion at it. You will not outthink him. You will not outsmart him.
That's right. And, you know, the interesting thing is, and I talked about this with the women on Saturday, the interesting thing is, notice, he always goes after the woman because the woman is so important to the plan of God. She's the sign of the sacred. She's to call the eyes of man up to the reality of who they are, created in the image and likeness of God. And even those passages from St. Paul, you know, will worm their way into the homes of silly women. You know, he's always targeting women, which tells us the tremendous grace that is ours by way of our authentic femininity and how he wants to convolute it. That's why we get under the mantle of our Blessed Mother. Well, Sue, thank you so very much for being with us today. I'm so grateful in every way. And I'm grateful for all of you, too. Thank you for making our program the program that it is. You make it what it is by way of your calls and your questions. Thank you so much. Until tomorrow, God bless all of you. Bye.